Good morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our good friend Dr. Mitch Cruz is today's Mid-Morning guest. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. You can go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations that air his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to his website from the Mid-Morning schedule page. As usual, at 10:30, we'll take your questions about anything that's on your mind. So faith, the Bible, marriage, parenting, business, mentoring, relationships, or the topic that we'll unpack in the first half hour of the show, and Dr. Cruz will apply biblical wisdom to your situation. You can begin emailing and Facebooking now, midmorninglive at WBCL.org. Do we have any hope of staying focused today, Mr. Cruz?
Probably not.
Mitch is back from vacation, and he is still in vacation mode.
Yes, that's it.
Everything is new and fresh and wonderful. Oh, look.
It is.
Look at that. Oh, look at that.
That's the way I feel. I'm appreciating my surroundings.
You know, you're sunny most of the time. I mean, I can't think of a time that I've seen you that you haven't been sunny. But you are absolutely blinding me with your happy sunniness today.
Thank you. It might be the orange shirt or the white teeth or the glare off my head.
It could be any and all of those things, but trust me, it is not. We are three discussions in on our seven-part Navigating Conflict series, and we've tackled finances and friends. The shows and worksheets are available from the Mid-Morning homepage. Up to date is faith. So,
well, the 30 Sayings of the Wise opens with why they're collected. And it's that we listen, mm-hmm. that we would learn them, so we can actually recall them when we need them. And the whole purpose is that we would lean on God. Leaning on God is faith. So today we take a collection of these sayings and we put them in the category of faith, of how to apply our faith through wisdom to our circumstances. Literally sticking, application or apply means to stick. Literally sticking God's character to our challenges, like you tweeted today. And so the 30 Sayings of the Wise combines God's heart with street smarts, addressing our work ethic, self-control, speech, and our motives as we connect our vertical commitment with our horizontal conflict. I was speaking to a group of girls who are going on their second trip to the state championship softball here in Indiana, and they came together and had devotions before they left. And I talked to them about faith. And they had learned a tool. It's a tool for an athlete to relax and calm and focus before a hit, before a throw in the moment at a free throw. And it's 6-2-7. And it's to inhale through your nose for 6 seconds. Hold it for two.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still holding. And then exhale out your mouth for 7 seconds. So I knew they had that tool, and I wanted them to apply faith to that situation. Because I said, in that moment, you're going to start experiencing in the last inning or two, whether you're ahead, behind, or tied, you're going to start experiencing things that you've never experienced before inside you. And I want you to do 6-2-7 faith. I want you to inhale through your nose. I want you to do that 6 seconds. I want you to hold it for two. I want you to exhale through your mouth for 7 seconds. And I want you to remember this acronym for faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. And you know, I could actually see the girls in the last inning doing that, and they won. I'm not saying that's why they won, but it was an opportunity for them to lean on God and experience him in that situation, in those circumstances, in that conflict, two teams trying to win the same title. That's exactly what God wants for us in our lives. And as we look at these, we could just inhale for 6 seconds, hold it for two, exhale out our mouths for seven, and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Because faith is a commitment of our total heart. It's with our will, our intellect, our spirit, our emotions that we commit our lives to Christ. There's always an object of our faith, mm-hmm. and that is Christ. So do you want to jump in?
I do, and that is why what you just shared with us is one of the main reasons why you love Mitch Cruz, and I do too. Marianne Peters is a friend, and she met you once. She shared the story with me how she, I think it was a Good Friday service, and she saw you there, and she sort of approached you and hung around the perimeter. You're talking to somebody, and she just wanted to tell you how much she has benefited from hearing you on the air. And so she was listening in on the conversation to get a sense of when you were going to stop speaking, and then you did, and you moved away, and she came at, she sort of nonchalantly followed you, and she asked you if you were Mitch Cruz, and you said yes, and she told you that she listened on the radio. And this kind of very understandable, practical, easily to memorize crucials about faith and following that you can recall in the dailiness of life or even in the hard places of life, God is stepping into people's lives because of what he's placed in your mouth. And we're so grateful that you're with us and that you are willing to commit this hour every month for being with us. As I was reading through the Proverbs that we're going to be focusing on today under faith, under the second one, I had big question marks that said, huh? I read that and thought, how did he get what he is going to share with us from this particular verse? So let's start with...
you probably didn't.
No. but that's one of the things that I find that you challenge me on is to read a passage of Scripture and not to look at it and go, okay, I don't quite get that one, or that one doesn't seem to work where I am today, and just move on. Mm-hmm. It all matters. Mm-hmm. So
that's good. The first one is hard work helps. And Proverbs 22:29 says this: do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. My dad brought me up telling me that all the best auctioneers in the world, Mitchell, are in this area. He said, because Ruppert's Auction School was in Decatur, Indiana. And he said that's where everybody went. There was another one in Kansas City, but a lot of people went to Ruppert's. And he said, so consequently, around our area are the best auctioneers in the world. He says, you go out to a lot of different states, and the auctioneers aren't very good, and they don't do it as well. And he said, so we've been able to develop our family business by going out and going in those other places. And it really comes back to hard work helps. We became skilled in our work, and that allowed us to literally auction before royalty and, you know, Forbes 400 kind of people. And we're not the only ones. I mean, Yoder and Fry in Archibald, Ohio, all kinds of auctioning families around here, Ellenbergers, and you can just go on and on, Schrader's in Columbia City. They've all auctioned all over the country, probably all over the world. And it's interesting because they've developed their skill and their craft. A very good friend of mine, coach of the softball team we just talked about, he owns Grable Cabinets. And it's kind of hilarious. Like, the average tenure of an employee there is like 20-some years. This guy's been here 55. This guy's been here 60 years. It's just hilarious. My parents, my wife's parents, they had Grable Cabinets in their home. So the craftsmanship, the excellence, the quality is something that they've maintained for decades. And it's incredible. And that's led to their cabinets being in all kinds of celebrities' homes and things. And it's when you develop the skill, when you actually, and this is probably the hardest place, I call it worshiping God the most while others expect it the least, and that's in a business transaction. Mm-hmm. It's really, really challenging to apply your faith in our Western culture to your work. It's really challenging.
So trace this back, because we're talking about navigating conflict, mm-hmm, and faith in conjunction with that, and mm-hmm, you've just talked about working hard.
Mm-hmm.
So how are those three things connected?
Well, if you don't work with excellence, if you don't develop your skills in anything, I tell kids this all the time when they're Christian athletes, when they're competing. I said, you should train harder than somebody who's not a believer. Colossians 3:17, 3:23 talk about everything that you do, you need to do with excellence, because you're playing, you're training for God. You want a platform to reveal God's heart. And the Bible is strong on working hard and working smart. Proverbs 10:4 talks about working hard, and Proverbs 10:5 talks about working smart. Make hay while the sun shines is a example of that. So it's really, really important to honor God with all the abilities and gifts He's given me. In fact, Deuteronomy, quoting God, says we're going to look at ourselves when we earn a little something, and we're going to say, "Look, my hands did this." Mm. And the Scripture tells us that no, you got to realize that God gave you the gifts to be able to do that. So it all goes back to looking back at the Creator and using whatever we do as a platform to honor Him and to trust Him. Because the easy thing to do is to trust Him some of the time, but not in certain areas. And that's where we grow or mature in our faith, is that we're able to apply our faith to all areas of our lives and not have any holdbacks. That makes sense.
It does, and I get that. Mm-hmm. But what I don't get is the connection between hard work and our topic of conflict.
Oh, that's easy.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. Conflict is two objects attempting to occupy the same place at the same time. There's positive conflict and there's negative conflict. Positive conflict can be either choice is good. It's kind of like lifting weights. You know, it's all good. Negative conflict includes at least one sinful option. So it's really important when two objects are attempting to occupy the same space at the same time. And in everything is conflict, everything in our lives. The solution is two things that do occupy the same space at the same time, and that's wisdom, God's heart, and street smarts. We can look at it in the theological term of hypostatic union. Christ, the wisdom of God, is fully God, fully man. And so there He is. And being in Him, fully surrendered to Him, having faith in Him, part of that is that we will work by grace through faith. We're designed to do works He's prepared for us in advance to do, His workmanship, His poem, His masterpiece, His canvas. And so every single thing that we do in life, it's really important when conflict comes that we're working hard, we're skilled in whatever it is that we're going to do, and whatever we approach to bring community to that conflict. We want to navigate through conflict to community. Left to ourselves, we're going to kind of sail off and let the waters just take us a different way that we feel like we should go. We want to get angry. We want to, that makes sense.
Yes.
We want to, and so it's really important that we do this. Now, this particular verse, though, I think is about whatever it is we do in life. We need to recognize that God gave us that skill, and we need to develop that skill. I don't know him personally, but I think LeBron James takes seriously the gift that he's been given. That unbelievable athletic package is almost mind-boggling. Helps you understand how the Bible describes some of their guys, you know. And
I know, do you think he's peaked yet?
No.
Yeah.
No, I don't. No, I think he's gotten so much better in the last few years. Everybody's talking about LeBron. Now we're talking about LeBron. But that's just one picture, you know, a third picture of somebody who's taken the gifts that they've been given and trying to steward them.
Yes.
And develop them. So hard work helps. Helps a lot.
It's 10:14. You're listening to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitch Kruse joins us on the third Tuesday of every month. Second Tuesday of every month. I'm making the month go faster.
It is the third
Tuesday of every month.
Yeah,
this month is going fast.
This is the 15th. My mom's birthday. Happy birthday, Mom. She looks really young. I think I got more of my dad's genes than my mom's. Well, hopefully not.
You're doing fine.
Thank you.
Now we're going to open the phone lines at 10:30 for your questions for Dr. Kruse. In the meantime, you can email us, midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way that you can get your questions to us this morning. And maybe your question doesn't have anything to do with conflict, and that's okay, because at 10:30, it's about what is it that's on your head and heart this morning. It could be a marriage question. It could be parenting. It could be a work-related question, because Mitch just shines in all areas, but especially that one. So if you've got a question about the Bible, a verse that's just, it's confused you, or you've heard numerous sort of interpretations for it, and you'd like to know exactly what is this really saying. Nothing is really out of bounds this morning at 10:30. Well, I don't know. We'll let you know that when you ask your question. So far, it's never happened. But anyway, Mid-Morning Live at WBCL.org. All right, we're talking about faith. This is part of the 30 Sayings for the Wise, and the focus of this is navigating conflict. So you've mentioned hard work helps. This is the one that I said, when I read the verses.
Okay.
Let me just read them from the New Living Translation. Maybe that's part of the issue here for me. So this is Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3. This is about, again, faith in regard to conflict. When dining with a ruler, pay attention to what is put before you. If you are a big eater, put a knife to your throat and don't desire all the delicacies. Deception may be involved. Huh?
That's pretty good. That's really, really good.
No, seriously. Put a knife to your throat. Explain this.
Restraint. Self-control. You don't have...
Wow, that's a bit over the top, isn't it? Tell us that.
And by definition, through Paul, it's really spirit control. Self-control is really spirit control. Thousands of years ago, if you had an audience with a ruler, it wasn't just for a fun social occasion. There would be a purpose. Somebody would want something, either the ruler or you. You had a request. And when you're with that person who can make the decision for you, or you want to get that person to do something for you, the ruler, you're going to be desiring what you see. You can just fall into that so quickly, and you can possibly be deceived. The ruler will say, hey, look at this over here, you know, and then all of a sudden deception means that part of the truth is concealed, and you can be taken advantage of. I want to do this like in a real practical way. In my business life, when I was working with a potential seller, let's say, or even a potential buyer, and my payroll depended on what happened in that moment. Let me tell you something. It is really challenging to not fall into a deception there, for them to lead me away that maybe isn't best for me to maybe do whatever they ask of me to do and have no filter of discernment in that. For me to desire what they have and sell my soul to following that. That happened to me for almost a decade. And so it's really easy to do that. Another really practical thing would be like watching these shows like, I think that is the title, Keeping Up with the Kardashians, something like that. You know, and you watch them and you see their lives and then you just desire that. And that can be deceptive if you're going to follow that above all else, and you could leave your first love, which is God, to do that. And then so God kind of comes back here as a life insurance policy in my back pocket when I need him. But I've yielded control of my own life to something else. You know, it's idolatry. And it's so easy. It's so subtle. We are literally bombarded with this. Our children are bombarded with this nonstop. I mean, to me, the scariest thing in the world that has happened is putting this smartphone in the hands of my children. Because now, you know, I'm not as worried about things. I guess if I had boys, I would be. But I'm not talking about all the evil that's on the internet right now. Okay, I think that's an issue. But I'm talking about, to me, the scariest thing is being accessible 24/7. Because I don't think we were designed to do that. And so that takes huge amounts of wisdom on how to discern all the information that's going to come my way. I remember standing with my eldest, who's going to get married in October. And that's going to be hard for me. I told her if she wasn't messy, it would absolutely kill me. But now that her messes are going to move to a different home, that I can probably get through it. But it's going to be rough on me. So I remember, I think she was probably in ninth grade. That might have been when she got her phone. And all of a sudden, like as God would have it, it went off in front of me. And she got a text. I go, who's that from? And I look at it, and it's from a guy who's 4 years older than she is, who was a friend of a friend. And there was a relationship there, and he was asking her, you know, for help with that friend. And I said, you know, I had to come up with something spiritual, so I just said, no, go, sister.
The sisters were made it spiritual.
I think so. That's right. That's right. And she goes, what? I go, you weren't designed to be accessible 24/7, especially by a testosterone-filled male. I'm not going to, this isn't going to happen. And so I always told her, you know, as long as I'm paying for the phone, every single message, every single thing you do, you better think about it, because I'm going to look at it anytime I want. I'm going to discern who your Facebook friends are. I'm going to look at your post, all that stuff as it all unfolds. And that was relatively new then. I don't think Facebook was there yet. It was coming right after that. We had that conversation. But, you know, I made that really clear. Craving those things can be deceptive. And that's why it's so important that we don't fall into, in essence, that bribe in a conflict to be part of the side that we shouldn't be on. Does that make sense?
Yes, and when I read that and somebody says, this makes no sense.
It is interesting.
Yeah.
You know, but I think it's Solomon making it applicable for that day. And, you know, there's some cultures that don't even have the 30 sayings of the wise. I think we talked about it at the very first of this series. And there's no wisdom literally in their culture. So this is really a gift from God
Yes.
that we have.
It's 10:21. You're listening to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz. And in just about 9 minutes, we'll take your phone calls. You can email your questions about things we've been speaking of for these first 19 minutes or so, or you can ask a question about something that's on your own mind. Mid-Morning Live at WBCL.org. Facebook is another way that you can ask your questions this morning. Our tribute to, I think, the Sgt. Pepper Lonely Hearts Club Band. It kind of sounds like that to me. But anyway, so hard work helps. Bribe tribe. Now common sense counts. It's huge.
It is. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Common sense counts. The words that come out of our mouths need to be filled with common sense. And, you know, I can just go back to the smartphone and social media and all the foolish stuff. I remember talking to somebody just maybe a few months ago, and I said, man, people are struggling with, like, what to put out there publicly. And the guy said, I think they're struggling with how to manage their own lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's so much foolishness that comes out of our lips or off our fingers and onto the pages of social posting and texting, Instagram, whatever it is. It's just, it's challenging. I tell young people, your future employers are going to look at all this stuff, and you think you're going to delete it and get it away. It's not going to go away. They're going to find it. They pay people to go find it. And so when you thought you were, again, it kind of goes back to craving those delicacies. When you thought, you know, that was the life you wanted and you were all that and you at the parties or whatever, and you, by measuring yourself by that tool and you were at the top, I mean, that's going to kill you when it comes to being employed. And so it's really, really important that we act with common sense. I remember a great guy. He was a professional, and he did a lot of work for us at Cruise Auction Park. And he was so practical. Common sense came out of his mouth all the time. It's kind of like, he was kind of like that doctor that you say, hey, doc, it hurts when I move my arm like this. And he says, well, don't move it that way, right? You know, this guy was just like that all the time. I mean, I had tears coming down my face many times because I think he couldn't understand why I was so amused, but it would come out all the time. For example, I had a building on the property, and I wanted to heat and air condition it, and we're constructing it. And he said, well, you could probably save a lot of money if you don't do the air conditioning. And I said, yeah, but, you know, it gets really hot in July and August. He goes, oh, Mitchell, just don't do events in that building those 60 days. And then you can just heat it. You don't have to air condition it. Just stuff like that would come out of that all the time. I mean, I told my dad, I said, I want to have him come to our year-end meetings and just breathe common sense, speak common sense into every single thing that we have. Because he's so practical, you know. And we were promoters and, you know, things needed to be big and elaborate and the best and all that stuff. And here was this practical voice. Mm-hmm. My Lily is that common sense, practical voice in our family. The way God's wired her. She doesn't really get too rattled about anything. She's really good for me. She's almost been like therapeutic for me because we've traveled a lot the last 24 months with volleyball. And she just has this, even keel, practical, peaceful. But ever since she's been a little girl, I've told her that was a gift from God. But if you combine initiative with it, because that's going to be the risk, is that you won't take initiative because you want to keep things smooth. You'll think you're in a groove, but you'll be in a rut. And so I've preached initiative to this young lady, and she has combined those two, and she's just really, as all my girls are so special to me, but she's in this way, she does this common sense counseling. It's really interesting.
I'm listening to what you're saying, but in my head, I'm animating you. Like, what kind of cartoon you'd be? Because you were just on fire today. I'm serious. You're like cartoon Mitch in a way. I have a question about, we were talking about social media and common sense.
They always kind of do this when they laugh. Is it on Scooby-Doo where they kind of do that when they're laughing?
Oh, you are too much. I don't know that we as believers connect every aspect of our lives. That you talked about, you know, when we're posting on Facebook or what we're doing on Instagram, and we follow on Twitter a lot of people for Mid-Morning, and they're so clever and funny and, mm-hmm. And whatever. And but I don't know that we say to ourselves, is this the right thing for me as a Christian to be putting out there? Not that it's, you know, vile, or not that it's, you know, sexually loaded with
right.
something.
Yeah.
But, you know, I don't know that we spend a lot of time thinking, okay, common sense is a part of my growing up or a part of my serving the Lord, part of being a good reflection and the things that he wants to do in us internally, so that we behave in a way that says, hey, the Lord of the universe lives in me.
Yeah. I'm not perfect at this, but one of the things I think about before I post is, am I going to make anybody stumble because of this and the Romans thing? And I think another part, though, is the opposite side of that coin is, you know, a lot of people can be legalistic or condemning towards someone and overlook the overall course of their lives and pick one little thing, one little behavior, and assume a negative and do a lot of damage for the kingdom. And I don't think they think about that at all. At all. And so I think it's really important to apply the wisdom of communication to anything in social media, any communication whatsoever.
The last one is warn the unwary.
And these are just like couplets to help you remember them, but Solomon says this. I think this is a big deal. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? That's Proverbs 24:11-12. God knows our heart. God weighs our heart. He examines our heart. He tests our heart. He restores our heart. So he wants us to be part of the restoration of others. And we can't just stand idly by. And it's for the surrendered and the unsurrendered. Galatians 6:1 talks about if anybody's caught in their sin, that means they don't realize that they're doing it. So we need to rescue those being led away. And so it's a picture that Paul talks about restoring them gently, as if we could commit the same sin. And it's a picture that they're walking off the cliff and we're grabbing them kind of from behind them around their necks with our arms and pulling them in close and say, hey, no, don't do that. But with humility and gentleness, that we understand we could commit that very same sin. I think that's where we err a lot as Christians, is we don't realize that we could commit that same exact sin. We don't realize the vulnerability that we have to temptation. Well, it's the same thing with the unsurrendered. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So we need to figure out that. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 2 on how to be wise and gentle in how we reach outsiders for Christ.
I know that this is taking it out of context, but I love in the verses that you just read to us, Mitch, that the statement that God knows our hearts and he keeps watch over your soul.
Beautiful.
That is such and even though this is talking about our behavior and if we're taking advantage of someone, but he still watches over our soul at every moment. And that is, I think that protective picture is such an encouragement.
It is. It is, and it's repeated throughout all of Scripture. And Paul talks about when you pray, the peace that passes all human understanding, and your heart's guarded by Christ like a military fortress.
Amen. Phone lines are open for your questions now for Dr. Mitch Cruz, and it can be about what we've been speaking about, but whatever other issue, faith-related or relationship-related or work-related, give us a call, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way to ask questions, and I have a few that have already come in, Mitch, so we'll start with those. This is from a friend who writes, a simple question, not earth-shattering. But I've been wondering why recent editions of the Bible no longer capitalize the pronouns that refer to God. Do you know why or how this started?
Yeah, I've read two or three descriptions, and they just don't appeal to me per se. I mean, it's people trying to honor the text, but I like it capitalized.
I do too.
In Restoration Road, I capitalized it every time, made it really hard to edit. But that's the way I prefer. I think it's honoring of God. I think the mistake we can make is condemning those translations for what they did. But everybody is trying to honor the text and doing what they do. So it's just, I think it's better to capitalize. That's just the way I am.
I would agree for the reason you gave, but also sometimes in a sentence when you're talking about God and then you're talking about somebody else, you're trying to figure out who the he is at times.
Well, I found when I tried to write a book.
Yeah.
And so I felt it made it clear.
Kelly has a question about having adult children in the house, and she says because you're the dad of a college-age student, wondered how you might handle this in your own home, integrating this now adult back into the family, in the regular family of life.
I have to apply what I've taught?
She says the relationship obviously needs to be different, but figuring out how to do this is difficult. The line, I'm an adult, you can't tell me to, is used frequently and causes tension. Knowing that you have college-age daughters, any advice you could give would be greatly appreciated.
I actually have had these conversations. In ownership, authority equals responsibility. So as an owner, authority equals responsibility. Authority without responsibility is supremacy. Responsibility without authority is slavery. So it's very important that authority and responsibility are equally balanced. So the person who's saying, I'm an adult, is saying, I want all this authority, but I don't want the responsibility, because they're not paying for the roof over their head. They're not possibly paying for their tuition, and they didn't pay fully for their car. And so they're living in a little bit, this is kind of harsh, but they're living a little bit in a dream world, because they think they have all this authority, but they don't have all the responsibility for it yet. And so I would tell my kids, my job is to get myself out of a job. And as long as you're working hard in your school and you're maintaining the grades, as long as you're excelling in the sport and doing, you know, what you're supposed to there, as long as you're working hard, I won't put a lot of pressure on you to earn money outside, because I want you to prepare for that when you graduate, and then you're going to earn the money. And I'd say, at these moments in time, here are the markers. You're going to pay for your car here. You're going to pay for this there. And I'd kind of lay out the way that was going to be. But I had a lot of those conversations with my eldest at the beginning. I remember talking to her one time. I said, you walk around and you see how many students are paying for their entire education. And then you let me know. You just start asking. You do own your little survey. And she kind of knows the answer to that, so she's not going to go do her survey. And I said, you're in a 48-month kind of vacuum of where authority isn't fully going to equal responsibility. Now, to her credit, she'd say, no, I earned my academic scholarship. I said, yes, you did. And I that is partly why, you know, I'm on board with you on not having to go get another job, because you have strong commitments there, and the degree she had was extremely time-consuming and hard. So I think that authority equals responsibility, and then map out a plan on how they can be successful and receive more responsibility.
Let me give you the two issues that tend to be the challenge. No, she doesn't ask this, but based on other shows we've done, the two issues that tend to come up when kids come home from college, adult kids come home, they don't want a curfew. Mm-hmm. It's a very practical thing. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes the family wants to do some things, and they want to have the college kid be a part of some things, not all things, but mm-hmm. they've got their own kind of life, and that's where the, hey, I'm just visiting, yeah. I'm an adult now, comes in.
Yeah. Well, again, they're not paying the mortgage for the home they're living in. And then there are people around them that have to get up early and do all kinds of things. I remember just recently I had a conversation with a very successful businessman who, it was like he was describing me totally, how it broke his heart that his little girl went to college and, you know, the whole deal. And I said, yeah, that was me. And it took about 12 weeks before you kind of had comfort in the system that you'd see. I'm like, oh, yeah, that was me. And they said, and then she came home. And she wanted to stay up late. And he said, I called the team meeting. I call team meetings at my house. It was awesome. This guy was just like, it was exactly like everything I do. And so he set the ground rules. He said, look, you know, your mom has to get up at this time. Your brother has to get up at this time. It doesn't work when you're being loud and keeping mm-hmm. them awake. Especially, you know, we know that you're coming in and out and we're concerned and we can't really fall asleep until we know you're back. So when you're in this rough, authority equals responsibility. Here's the responsibility you need because you're not paying for it. Mm-hmm. So here's how we do it. And the fine line you walk there, especially with females, is my daughter thought I was making everything about money. And I'd have to clarify that. No. I'm talking about responsibility. Money's just a measurement of that in some cases. But it's a practical way for them to understand. You know, go earn the money to pay for this mortgage, and then maybe we'll talk about you, you know, coming and going when you want. So I think that's, I hear that.
Yeah.
I've heard it in my own house. I get it. But establishing their expectations ahead of time can help a lot and to help you manage the conflict and navigate through conflict community.
Excellent. Let's go to the phones and talk with Lillian. Lillian, good morning. You're on the air. What's your question for Dr. Mitch?
Recently, I was having a discussion with a friend about all this immigration problems. And the person said to me, what do you think about this when Jesus says that we should feed the hungry? And yet we're having thousands of people coming in, and our people in our own country are still hungry. And so she said, what do you think about it? Do we turn them away, or do we have to feed them? Because Jesus says, feed the hungry. And I didn't really have an answer for her, and so I'd like to know what your opinion is.
Well, I think that's a really great question. I think we should feed the hungry. I think we should feed them when they're here, and I think we are. But it doesn't mean that we have to penalize those who have gone through legal immigration process by letting the illegal immigrants jump ahead of them. And that's where I think we need an issue. Now, I'm not an expert on foreign policy, but we also need to be careful to take what Jesus says in the context of relationships and trying to make foreign policy out of it, because there's times of war, there's all kinds of things that take place, and it's a whole different concept. We should apply his wisdom to everything, but we have to be cautious on how we do that when it comes to a country and foreign policy. For example, it's hard for two countries to forgive each other. What's that? What's that look like? Because mm-hmm. there's millions of people, you know, involved. It's a difficult scenario. I think we operate with the heart of Christ in everything. But I also don't think it means that we're foolish and we just eliminate our borders and eliminate immigration policies and say, you know, everybody, you know, just come in, because we kind of do say everybody come in, but there's a process for it. So it really is wisdom. I had the same thing in my business. I had to wrestle with, do I do what anybody asks me to do? There's an author and car dealer in Texas, Charlie Sewell, who wrote a book that said, I just do what everybody asks me because it's cheaper in the long run. He said, I don't have to talk to him about it. I just do it.
And he's still in business
today? Yeah, he's very successful. And I thought about that. But there was too many ways where God's, as I studied wisdom, it really helped me to apply wisdom to these scenarios that I would know that this guy, I knew the guy, I knew he's taking advantage of us, and that affected me being able to pay my employees. That affected this, it affected that, my responsibilities. And so God gives us wisdom and discernment. Discernment is to separate wise from foolish. He helps us do that, and he calls us to that. So I think we should feed them when we have them. There's no question. I think we should do that individually. We should do that through our churches. The role of the government then is a whole other topic. It's just it's a whole other topic mm-hmm. on how you do that.
Mm-hmm. Does that help, Lillian?
Well, somewhat. I told her the same thing, that I thought we have to use some wisdom and feed our own people too, mm-hmm. and we can't feed the whole world. And I don't think the Lord expects us to feed the whole world.
We need to teach them how to fish instead of giving them fish. That's what we really should be doing.
Well, thank you for your answer and appreciate the program.
God bless you, Lillian. Thanks for calling. Good to hear your voice.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Deb's our next caller. Hi, Deb. You're on the air with Dr. Mitch and Lynn. What's your question for Mitch?
I was just wondering how you know if you're going to heaven or not. I mean, I go to church and read the Bible and read books that are inspiring, but how do you know that you're going to heaven?
That's really a great question.
Yes.
When I've prayed with a lot of people to surrender their lives to Christ, and almost always I take them to 1 John 5:13. Scholars think this is the reason, the theme verse of why John wrote this letter. And it says, I write these things to you who believe. That's faith. Faith and believe in Greek are the same word. Believe is the verb. Faith is the noun. So I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. I'll use fully surrender for believe a lot to make people understand, help them understand what it's really saying. It's not just mental assent. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Know, again, is not just information or mental assent. Know is an experience, so that you experience with all of your being that you have eternal life. I had somebody who was a Christian for a long time, I knew really, really well, said, you know, I don't even think we can be sure that we that we can go to heaven, you know, that kind of thing. And I said, well, I really think the writers of Scripture did think we could know for sure. And then Paul tells us that it's the Holy Spirit in us is that confirmation, is the seal. So when you see the life of Christ coming out of you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how you know. That's how you experience that you have eternal life. But I think it's a big deal, 1 John 5:13. I'd encourage you to memorize it, pray about it, ask God to reveal that to you.
Okay.
Deb, have you made that decision? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you have received him and said, God, I believe and I want to be your follower?
Yes, I have.
All right.
So
that means if you've done that, it sounds so simple that isn't there more to this that mm-hmm. I need to be doing? But you have confessed your sins and told God that you want Christ's blood to cover those, and he comes into your heart. And I love Romans 8:16, where I sometimes on days when I'm just a bit discouraged or God feels far away, I'll say that verse, which is basically, Holy Spirit, speak to me deep in my soul and tell me that I belong to God. That's what that verse says. Mm. And so, along with the verse that Mitch gave you, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you deep in your soul and to tell you that you belong, and he will do that.
Okay, that sounds good. Thank you very much.
All right, Deb. Before you hang up, Mitch, will you pray for Deb?
Absolutely. God, I just pray for Deb that you would reveal yourself to her through the power of your Holy Spirit, that she would experience the eternal life that you've given her. And God, that you would use her for ultimate value to bring your restoration to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Deb, let me just say, in the days to come, if you have any questions or you doubt that you belong to God and you just want somebody to pray with you, you call me, okay?
Okay, sure.
Most definitely. All right. Thanks for calling.
Bye-bye.
260-745-9090 is the number. 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way that you can ask questions of Dr. Mitch this morning. Mitch, I'm not certain. This story, I know that this friend of ours has emailed her story before and asked for input from a guest, but I'm not sure if it was with you. So I'm glad that she is asking again today. She writes, "My husband has a son who is the result of him cheating. We have children also together, and this child falls in between ours as far as age." All right. She says, "My husband and I are still together, but I feel like I can't build a relationship with this child. In more recent years, my husband has, but I just can't bring myself to do it. I'm asking for prayer on this and any advice on moving forward."
Someone was involved in a similar situation. It's different, but it's similar. And asked, "How in the world do I embrace this person?" So it's a little bit different. I'm not saying this about the child who has destroyed my family. How in the world can I embrace this person who's destroyed my family? And the wise person who was being asked that question responded, "Can you see them as in need of Christ? Do you see them and want for them the kingdom of Christ?" Whoa.
Mm.
And so I think that's the question to ask yourself. Can I see that boy, that is it his son,
mm-hmm.
in need of Christ? Do I want the kingdom of Christ for that person? And it's partially why I see everything as restoration. I fall short. I have made and continue to make mistakes. I sin. I can't want that restoration for me and not for other people who are doing the same thing, maybe even in more heinous ways, but I got to see that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so that's been one of the most, revealing paradigm shifts for me, is to see that person in need of Christ. Because you see, it shifts from my kingdom to God's, kind of what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. My kingdom is, you came in and you damaged my kingdom. And there's part of an issue there where maybe you have not let go fully for your husband's sin against, David would say, against God and against you and against your family. So there's four prison walls that you need to let go there. Revenge, and you're probably not seeking revenge on your husband. Regret, the thought that I could change the past, might be holding on to that, might be thinking about that a lot. Resentment, feeling it over and over again, that's probably going on. And then here's the biggie, resisting blessing. The whole goal of forgiveness is to wish them well, the offender, well before God and before others. And if you can get there through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the only way you'll get there. You can't do it on your own. Then I think all of this can go to reconciliation. Forgiveness always precedes reconciliation, but reconciliation does not always follow forgiveness, because reconciliation takes two. So, again, to kind of summarize, I would see that person as in need of Christ in the kingdom and want that for him. And then I would make sure that I've let go of all four prison walls of withholding forgiveness, because if you hold on to just one against your husband, because if you hold on to just one, you're going to be the person who's incarcerated, not your husband.
Let's go to the phone lines and talk with Barbara. She's been holding quite a long time. Barbara, thank you for your patience. You were on the air. What do you want to ask Mitch?
Well, it's not something to ask other than to share that I think the world knows this man, Dr. Mitch Cruz.
And thank you.
I've met him a few times, but I wanted to share something that was a privilege in my life. In 1964, I lost my only daughter, Tammy, in a horrible, horrible accident. At that time, I have seven sons now. That was a horrible time in my life, and I didn't know the Lord. And in 1972, I went to a Bible study with women that were so much beautiful. and I wanted to be a part of them. I wanted to be like them. Well, I went to that church on the following Sunday, and I walked forward to the song Whiter Than Snow, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I went home that day, and then I was in the Word in the morning, and God said, now you will see Tammy. It was such a joy to know that.
Mm.
Then I come around, and November the 9th, 2010, I lost a grandson that I helped raise. He was killed on Taco Road when Jesus took him in his arms. I remember crying in my sunroom, Lord, if you really have him in your arms, please show me. It was a horrible cloudy day, and at the top of our sunroom was a window, and a bright light came beaming through. I knew then that was God saying, yes, I got him. I said all this to try to condense a whole story of my life, but I know one thing, that what I lost, and I hope it will help every person who's ever lost a child, the fact that when you lose them, it's actually a privilege. It has drawn me closer to heaven, closer to my Lord, and I know that I will see them when I go home. Mm. He will have them in his arms, and I even know a story to prove that. But I know this is a show. Convinced. And I just want them to know it's a privilege. God showed me that it was a privilege to lose, as God gave his only son to die for me. And his blood is covering me, and my name is written in those holes of his hands. And I just want to praise the Lord, and I just hope that anybody that's lost a child will look to the Lord.
Thanks, Barb. It's more powerful than anything I've said today.
I don't know about that, but I thought about that poor child that called in about not knowing.
Yes.
And Ephesians, boy, Ephesians 1:13, that seals it for me.
Yeah.
I'm his.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So, Lord willing, I'll see you at volleyball games.
You got it, Barb.
Barbara, you have been a slash guest here. Thank you so much for calling today. And there is an individual or a number of you that God ordained for you to be listening this morning said, on this date, on July 15th, my sons and daughters by name need to hear words of hope and comfort and encouragement and strength. And I'm going to have my daughter Barbara call in on mid-morning to speak. And you listened. So thank you so much, Barbara.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thanks, Barb.
God bless you, too.
Bye-bye.
Love all of you.
You, too.
Bye.
It's 10:52. You're listening to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz, and he's taking your questions. We'll take Dave, who's holding, and then one person just came in. I'll see their name in just a moment, and then we can we'll have to wrap up the hour. Here's an email that's come in from someone who writes, I'm a working mom of a nine-month-old. I'm married and my husband works full time. She says, I can't afford to be a stay-at-home mom, but feel I need to be home with my baby more often, and I'm trying to figure out how to do that by working part-time. Finances are a big deal, and I am struggling with making the right decision. I could make it work, but then we're talking about not putting money back for retirement for us. Any advice?
Wow. I think God's vision is followed by his provision. It was a different circumstance, but I had the same prompting. I was gone every single weekend, but like four or five of the year. And as my youngest two girls were starting to call me daddy, I just didn't see that God would honor me being away from them in those formative years that much. So I took steps over time. I couldn't map it all out the way he would, but I took steps over time to get to that point. I think you can do the same thing. I would become a master of your options. A master of your options. Is there work that you could do at home? I talked with a single mom who's a paralegal, and I talked about how she could probably develop a whole career with the digital age of doing work for any attorney or many in her home. There's all kinds of online businesses. There might be a career that you could get trained for, and then it fits in work that takes place when your children are at school. It might be work at the school. So I think you got to become a master of your options. It's not just going to happen. You're not just going to get knocked over and say, oh, this is it. It just happened. You got to pray and make your muscles move with your prayers, with obedience, to become a master of the options that are available for you. And I think that might even include helping yourself for your retirement. And that's going to take place over 40 years. That's not going to take place overnight. Proverbs 13:11 talks about little by little. If you save $2,500 a year for 40 years and get like something like an 8% return on that money, that'll be $1 million when you retire. So it's little by little. And God will honor your prompting to raise your children.
Let's go to the phones and take a call from Dave. Dave, good morning. You're on the air with Dr. Mitch Cruz. And Lynn, what's your question for Dr. Mitch?
Yeah, good morning. I was wondering about the areas of studying the Bible and getting counsel from many people. How do you separate and differentiate? You know, different people have different opinions. Mm-hmm. How do you get to the point of really understanding what is truth and what is not? It's like the multitude of denominations out there. Some are considered Bible preaching and some are considered a little less so. How do you separate and know for sure that what you're hearing is truth?
Great question, Dave. Thanks so much for calling.
One of the big questions you get in seminary is how do equally Holy Spirit-led people mm-hmm. land on different interpretations of the Scriptures? And basically, you got to hold fast to the fundamentals, the deity of Christ, his life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his spirit here living in us, his coming again, the truth of the Scripture. But you have to hold with an open hand how different denominations are interpreting it, and it's because they've been taught. I just had a conversation with someone about this, and, you know, on end times, almost everybody you talk to, they were taught by someone they respected, and that's what they're banking on. Their denomination might have, you know, given a multi-week study on this is why we believe this, and that's why they're there. I think we really need to hold those things with an open hand. To answer your question specifically, I think we got to allow the text to interpret itself, not read into it, term for it's eisegesis, not reading into it what we want it to say, but look at the context of what it's saying and see what the Bible is telling us. The most specific context, the words around the words we are reading, shine the most light on what those words mean. And some people say, you know, when you're trying to understand the text, that it's kind of like back in the day when there was bones and fish more often. It's like when you come to a bone, you set it aside, and then you move on. And it's kind of the same thing when you're struggling with the interpretation of a text. Maybe just set it aside and move on, but don't quit engaging in the text. But I like to let the Bible interpret itself, not read into it a particular denomination view. And it's interesting how it just kind of bounces off the pages. Where it becomes challenging is when I hold tightly onto something and condemn a certain group for what they believe, because their desire is every denomination, basically, maybe I should say most, because, you know, you're going to think of one that has gone off the wayside, but they're rooted in trying to handle the Scriptures with wisdom, and they're basing what they believe on the Bible. They might be lifting a verse out of its context, possibly, but that's what they're trying to do. So the big thing in all of this is to not condemn. So the answer to your question is the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God. The Word of God, that you let the Bible interpret itself and you don't read into it what you want it to mean. That the Holy Spirit, you ask the Holy Spirit. My brother says, God, what do you want me to know, do, or change before he reads? And then the people of God, that you get wisdom from those farther along the faith journey than you are.
Dr. Mitch Cruz, thank you so much for joining us today, the third Tuesday of every month. If you want to hear previous shows with Mitch and check out the worksheets for not only those shows, but for the current series that we're doing, just go to WBCL.org, click on Programs in the Mid-Morning. Also, Mitch's show, Restoration Road, on Sunday mornings, go to his website to find out all the stations that carry it and what time, and we're linking to that as well. Thanks for joining us today. Stay tuned. Ken Church is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.